when we think about life, there are hurts all over the place, aren't there? I still remember as a kid, you know, as I get older, you know, different perspective of things. You know, as a kid, I know I used to read the scriptures and I would look for those promises in scripture that said, you know, if you do this, life is going to be great. You go through through the Psalms and some of the Proverbs and, you know, the righteous accomplish so many great things. But just because you're Christian doesn't mean life's going to be easy. Even when you're serving the Lord, things happen. You know, we may ask our questions is, why does my dad have cancer? He serves the Lord so faithfully. Why does he have cancer? We may look at our lives and, you know, we're serving the Lord and we lose our job. And we ask, why would God let this happen to me? I'm serving him. We may live our lives and some disease creeps into our life. Something that we weren't expecting. And God, I'm serving you. Why does this happen to me? Life's full of struggle. And just because we're serving God and we've become a Christian doesn't mean that everything is going to be perfect and that we'll have no struggles, because life is full of struggles. And Jesus came and the world hated him and they persecuted him and they killed him and they crucified him and they tried to stamp him out. The world's going to try to do the same for us, especially when we turn our lives over to Christ. So we come together in this study we call rehab to look at the hurts of life and how do we overcome those things. We look at life and we see some things. Last week we talked about fear and how fear can dominate our lives and how we can overcome that fear. You know, with all of the things going on in this world, there are many things that cause problems for people, and one of those things is worry. I mean, there's all types of things to worry about in this world, isn't there? We can worry about weight, you know. And when there was a survey done and asked what was the number one thing that people worry about is their weight more than anything else. How about your appearance? How about traffic? Some people worry about money and your job security, relationships, the economy, health, schools, neighborhood, crime, job security. The list goes on and on. And I think if we sat here and we think about it and we thought about things that we worry about, we could keep adding to this list over and over and over again. There are so many things in this world in which we can worry about. It reminds me of a story about a man who applied for a job. He goes in and the president comes in to interview him. He says, the only job I have available is the job of vice president. He went on to say, however, the person who takes this job is going to have to take on all of my worries, the president said. Well, the man replied, well, how much does the job pay? The president said, well, I will pay $5,000 a week. The applicant says, how can you afford to pay such a salary? He said, that will be your first worry. A chaplain had a sign on his door that said this: if you are worried, come on in and we will talk about it. If not, come on in and tell me what keeps you from worrying. Seriously, there is an abundance of worry going on today. So what is so sad about the situation is that Christians professing to know the Lord worry just about as much as those who do not know the Lord. Yes, Christians and non-Christians do a lot of worrying each day. See, they don't even try to hide their worries. You can hear them state it this way: I'm worried about this, I'm worried about that. Every time Christians say that, they're actually saying that they cannot trust the Lord with their problems. Their problems are bigger than the God that they serve. Since worrying has become a way of life for many folks, let us look at how we can find a solution to this hurt in life, this problem of worrying. Before we can do that, we need to do two things. And the first one, if you want to look in your outline here this morning, well, let's look at the definition of worry. Worry comes from the Anglo-Saxon word which means to strangle or choke. So now, if you think worrying will help solve the problems, you're seriously mistaken. There is a better way to deal with problems than to be strangled or choked. And what a person, when they worry all the time, that is exactly what's happening to them. They're having the life literally choked out of them. What happens when a person worries? When a Christian worries, they have what's called a divided mind. See, that is one part of the mind is saying, trust the Lord. The other part is saying, you have better not trust the Lord. He will let you down. See, there was an advertisement on television one time, but a hotel chain, ran this ad. And basically, it was a dad that was sitting in the swimming pool. And his little boy comes out, and he's got these floaties on both arms. And he comes out to the edge of the pool, and his dad says, come on, jump in, I'll catch you. Just trust me, I will catch you. And the little boy looks at him, and he kind of thinks and looks at him. Finally, he pulls off the floaties. And he walks to the edge of the pool, and he looks down at him. His dad's got his arms wide like this, and he backs up. I don't know. And then finally, he walks to the edge, and he just decides to go ahead and do it and jumps, and his dad catches him right before he lands in the pool. The point that the hotel was trying to make was that you need to trust them, just like that little boy was trusting his father. So I mentioned that commercial because many of us are like the youngster. God, with his outstretched arms, is telling us, speaking to us and telling us, I will catch you. Just trust me. But the voice inside of us says, do not do it. Worry is a sin. You may legalize it. You may put it in plain English, but it is refusing to trust in the Lord. The children of Israel, they refused to trust the Lord when he told them to enter the promised land. I am sure you remember the story about Moses, and he sends the spies into the promised land. The majority of those that came back and says, no matter what God says, we cannot do it. We cannot go in that promised land. You haven't seen it. It's full of giants. They will step on us and crush us like grasshoppers. They would step all over us. They will destroy us. Remember, God was so displeased with their lack of faith and obedience that he punished them by leaving them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. We live in a society that gives the impression that worrying is no more than a bad habit. But worrying is not a bad habit. See, worrying is sin. Reminds me of a story of the little boy who had the habit of rubbing his nose. And no matter what, he would always rub it. So the preacher was coming over to have supper with him that night. And so the mom looks at him and says, okay, tonight the preacher's coming, and I don't want you to embarrass me, so I want you to promise me that you will not rub your nose while he's here. The little boy said, yes, Mama, I promise I won't. The preacher came, and while they were eating, the little boy had this strong compulsion that he's got to rub his nose. And it got so bad he just couldn't stand it. So he tried to think of a way in which he could rub his nose without really breaking his promise that he made to his mother. So then he said, preacher, you see that picture over there? And then he would take it and he went right under his nose. You see that picture over there? Mom's going to take it and she's going to move it right over there. And went under the nose again. I'm not going to do it for you. But so he thought he got away with it. Almost everything has some, everyone has some type of bad habit, have something that we're worrying about, and worrying is a bad habit. Worrying is more than a bad habit, it is a sin. And like all sins, it comes with a price tag. It is a medical fact that worrying causes all types of things. problems in your life. Like we look on the video when we started, you look at depression, we can see ulcers and all types of medical conditions that is a result of worrying in our lives. Many think God has placed us here on this earth to do one thing, and that is to worry about everything that comes along. People who worry all the time do not know what God's purpose is for their lives. Reminds me of the story of several years ago about the London Transit Authority. They had a problem. Buses were going right past passengers who were waiting at the designated places to be picked up, and they were getting pretty upset. Finally, the London Authority Transit Authority released a statement to explain their actions, and they said this: "It is impossible to maintain schedules if we have to stop and pick up passengers." See, those who were running that transit system had lost sight of their purpose for their existence. And so have Christians who think that God has placed them here to worry about anything and everything that comes down the road of life. See, God has put us here to trust Him with the problems we encounter each day. I want you to look. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says this: "Casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you." See, when a Christian worries, his mind is divided. So let us look at how we can deal with worry in a scriptural manner. We have looked at the definition of worry, so now let's look at how to deal with worry. If you're going to overcome worry in your life, we have to know more than just what it is. There are some things we have to learn how to do. Bill Gothard said this: "Worry is taking responsibility upon yourself that God never intended for you to have." That is, our responsibility is to obey the word, and once we have, leave the results to God. Paul told young Timothy, "Preach the word." In other words, if we want to paraphrase that verse, he was saying, "Timothy, you preach the word and leave the results up to God." Most of the time, we want the results to be left up to us. We want what the outcome is going to be. If the results are not what we think they should be, we worry about them. How can we keep from worrying? There are at least two things we must learn to do. And that first one is this: we need to learn to rejoice. Psalms 100, verse 2 says this: "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing." Every day that we serve the Lord with gladness and rejoice in the Lord, we overcome worrying. You see, in my life, if my life is occupied with rejoicing in the Lord, there is no room for worry. If I take a glass full of water and I fill it absolutely to the brim, there is absolutely no room for anything else in that glass. If your life is full of rejoicing, there will be no room for anything but rejoicing. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, we read this: "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." Notice God puts the responsibility where? In our laps. God says, dwell on these things. There are some days we have to make ourselves rejoice in the Lord. It's like an accident reported in the newspaper of Tacoma, Washington. Tattoo was a basset hound who did not intend that day to go on an evening run when his owner shut his leash in the door and drove off with Tattoo still on the outside. He had no choice to take that run that day. A motorcycle officer named Terry Filbert noticed a passing vehicle with something appeared to be dragging behind it. As he passed the vehicle, he saw that it was the basset hound on a leash. He said he was picking them up and putting them down as fast as he could, said Filbert. He chased the car to a stop and Tattoo was rescued, but not before he had reached a speed of 20 to 25 miles per hour. He had rolled over several times. The dog was fine, but he refused to go on any more walks. Now, Tatu did not want to go for such a walk, but he had no choice that day. And there are days we do not feel like thinking on these things, but we have to make ourselves to think on these things and rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4:4 says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice." The only way to keep worry out of our minds is to fill it with the right kind of thoughts. And so we need to work on that, to dwell on these things. Also, if we're going to overcome worry, if we're going to get it out of our lives, we're going to have to also learn to rely. I still remember there was a chorus that I used to sing as a child. And I remember those words so vividly. And they go like this. Learning to lean, I'm learning to lean on Jesus. But the fact is, we sing that chorus, but we do very little leaning on the Lord. And I think there's some reasons why we do that. But two of them are the most common. The first one is this. Many use their problems to draw attention to themselves. Have you ever wondered why some people cannot solve their problems? That they go for years and years with the exact same problem and they never make any headway. You would think at least somewhere along the line they would come up with some new problems. So why can they not find a solution to their problems? It's because they really aren't interested in solving their problems. They're using their problems to get attention for themselves. There are people that do all types of things in our society for attention. The way they cut their hair, they may dye their hair funny colors, they may cut it in a weird way, they may make it 2-3 feet tall, whatever it is, to draw some attention to themselves. Some people get all types of piercings and rings and things so people will notice them. Some people wear the kind of clothes that they wear. They do it to get noticed. And there are some people who don't do those type of things, but they love problems in their lives. They like it because they get attention. They create problems in their life so that they can get the tensions. If the problem doesn't already exist, they'll somehow dream up something or work something up so that they can get the attention that they really desire. If one of the problems accidentally gets solved, they'll come up with a new one. See, many people don't learn to lean on Jesus because they like the problems that they have in their lives because it gets them all types of attention. Also, the second one, I think, is many use their problems to get sympathy and pity. How many have you have been to a pity party? There are some folks who love people to gather around them in large numbers and they don't want them to know about their problems. They're not really interested in solving that problem. They just like the attention they're getting from all these people listening to the problems. There was a girl in a Bible college one time that she rejoiced in her sickness. For some reason, when she got upset and she really wanted to, she could cause a rash to break out on her body, and her boyfriend would give her whatever she wanted. So she did not want anyone. Praying for her. She really didn't want God to heal her from this because she liked what she was able to get. When she had that ability to make that rash appear, she liked the leverage that she could use to get her way. Some will use tears. Ever seen a child that, you know, when they're not getting their way, they just burst into tears and they run to mama trying to get what they want. And as soon as they get it, the tears go away almost instantly because they've gotten what they want. Again, many have problems. They have problems, and they do not want a solution for those problems because they like the attention. They will go through life worrying about anything and everything. Worry for them is a way of life, and they like that way of life. There is a better way. The better way is to trust in the Lord. I want us to look at one last scripture here this morning. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. And we read there this. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We need to get worry out of our lives. We need to realize it's not just a bad habit, but it is a sin that God does not want us to have in our life. And it's going to cause us all type of problems if we continue to live with it. William Barclay wrote about a group of soldiers in World War II who had lost a friend in battle, and they wanted to give their fallen comrade a decent burial. So they found a church with a grave yard behind it, and was surrounded by a white fence. They found the parish priest and asked them if their friend could be buried in the church graveyard. "Was he Catholic?" the priest inquired. "No, he was not," answered the soldiers. "I'm sorry then," said the priest. "Our graveyard is reserved for members of the Holy Church. But you can bury your friend outside the fence, and I will see that the gravesite is cared for." "Thank you, Father," said the soldiers, and they proceeded to bury their friend right outside the graveyard, right outside of the fence, outside of the graveyard. When the war was finally ended, the soldiers wanted to go visit the grave one last time before they went back to the States. So they remembered the location of the church and the grave just outside the fence. They searched for it, but they just couldn't find it. Finally, they went to the priest and inquired about the location. "Sir, we cannot find the grave," said the soldiers to the priest. "Well," answered the priest, "after you buried your fallen friend, it just didn't seem right for him that he should be buried outside the fence." "So you moved his grave?" asked the soldiers. "No," said the priest, "I moved the fence." And see, that is exactly what God has done for us. We don't deserve a place inside the fence. We don't deserve to go to heaven when we die. But God has graciously moved the fence. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us so that we could be included in his family. And this morning, if there's some here that need to accept that sacrifice that Jesus laid down for us, if you are ready to accept his gift of salvation, maybe there's some here this morning that believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he came to die for our sins. He came to pay the price that God required for our sins. And here this morning, you're going to come and you're ready to submit to what he says we must do. And you're going to repent of your sins. You can confess him before men and then go down into the watery grave of baptism so that your sins can be washed away. And then the Bible says that your sins are gone and the gift of the Holy Spirit comes and resides within your life. And maybe there's some here this morning needs to accept that sacrifice that Jesus laid down for us. Maybe there's others here this morning that just need to make changes in our life. We have already accepted Jesus as our Lord, but maybe we're not living like Jesus is our Lord. Maybe there's some here this morning that need to make changes. Maybe you need to make some changes the way that you're looking at life and the worries that are in your life. And maybe you need to surrender those worries to Christ. Maybe we need to spend more time rejoicing and dwelling on the things that are good instead of dwelling on all the things that aren't that good. Maybe there's some here this morning that just need to submit their lives to Christ, that you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you proclaim that he's your Lord, but maybe you just haven't been living like he is that Lord. May there's some here that need to do what we're talking about here in our invitation song here this morning. We're going to sing "Hungry," and those words, I want to just talk to you about those words just for a second before we sing them. He says, "Hungry I come to you, for I know you satisfy. I am empty, but I know your love does not run dry. And so the chorus goes, so I wait for you. So I wait for you. I'm falling on my knees, offering all of me. Maybe this morning we need to offer everything we have, all of us. Maybe there's some parts of this we've been holding back, but today I'm going to surrender everything. I want to serve you. I want to live for you. I want to proclaim you to this world in which we live. So I surrender my life to you, Jesus. Jesus, you're the one I'm living for. And then it says, broken I come to you, and your arms are open wide. I'm weary, but I know your touch restores life. Joel is one of my favorite books, and I love the message that he preached to those people and wanting them to repent. And he says, God does not want your sacrifices. He wants you to rend your heart. He wants you broken before him. He wants you to surrender to him. He wants to have every bit of you, not a part of you, not just a Sunday morning, not just some little minuscule part of our week, but he wants everything. And he would like that even more than he wants sacrifice. Today, surrender your life to him. If it is to accept him as your Lord and Savior, if it's just to make some changes in your life, whatever it is, I just beg you here this morning, change. Surrender. Make him that Lord. Please stand with me.